to mention good evening, and very glad to have all those that are present this evening with us, those that have returned for a second and third time. All right, I must be doing something partly right, maybe, I'm not sure, but I do thank you so much for your presence and your encouragement for us this evening and for the brethren that are here. I know that they are very encouraged by your presence. And as we've mentioned, I hope that you have your Bibles with you this evening as we will open up God's Word and allow it to help us, to guide us, to teach us, and provide us with things that hopefully are beneficial for us. As mentioned, I'd like to echo what Brother Verlin said. Thank you all so much for your prayers on behalf of my mother. She's doing well. They have not found any other cancer in the lymph nodes or anything of that sort. They have sent it off for checking, but they didn't find those things. And I talked to her today. And she was doing fairly well. So thank you for your continued prayers and then even your prayers on my behalf. I promise you, the doctors, that Saturday we left, I got up and I got swabbed and they put stuff up my nose and everything. I don't have anything. I think my voice is just gone. So if I have a coughing spell, I don't think I'm dying. But if I fall over, y'all call somebody or just come tap me, give me a kick, and I should be okay. But just don't worry about it. I promise you, don't worry about it. Hopefully I'm not contagious anyway, and I got it checked out, I promise. So we should be good to go. If you'll turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. If you have your ribbon in your Bible, just kind of put it here. We'll be in the book of Daniel for much of our lesson. And I'll be completely honest with you, I'm really excited about this because I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament so much. And just the stories that we have that are provided for our learning. I've mentioned to my wife before, and I told her, she sometimes has to keep a check on me and say, she's like, you know, Jonathan, you gotta go to the New Testament sometimes. But I love what we find as we are getting the redemption plan, as it's being set up and it's being created, and so many things that we find in the Old Testament. Now, Daniel chapter 1, at this point in the history, in the narrative, in the story, what we have is this. The nation of Israel has been taken into Assyrian captivity. All right? And we get this period, as we call of Judah alone. And we see that we've seen prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet that was sent to warn Israel, to tell them, hey, you got to change, or there's going to be consequences. Israel didn't listen. Assyria took them. And then Judah, there was prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet that was telling them, hey, you got to make these changes. This false worship God will not tolerate. They didn't change. So you have Babylonian captivity. That's really where we're at as we open up the book of Daniel. They're taking those first waves of captives, of slaves, and taking them to Babylon for their purposes. And it's a very wise tactic, just military tactic that the Babylonians take, because they take the future leaders of the nation. Begin in verse 1. Notice what occurs here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So notice who they target first. They're like, let's get the young people. Well, why don't you take the older people? Well, these are going to be the future military leaders, future soldiers, future different things of that sort. And notice, it's to teach them, because they're smart, Babylonian ways. So instead of just putting them into captivity, how about we make them work for us? Let's use them for our benefit. Just to be honest, very wise, very smart tactic. continue with the story in verse 5. And the king appointed them for a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from those among the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuch gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now that's very important. When we follow the first half of the book of Daniel, we find some very important stories, I think, for us to look at. And we follow these four men. Specifically, we're going to follow Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they face some trials. And they face some difficulty. What I want us to zone in for our lesson this morning is three things. Okay? In the stories that we're going to look at, there's going to be attitude, there's going to be an action, and there's going to be a result. There's going to be an attitude, there's going to be an action, and there's going to be a result. And there are many things for us to take and learn from that. And as we mentioned last night, when we think about the adversity, the challenges, the difficulty that these men are going to face, we've entitled our lesson, Tried by Fire. Tried by Fire is the title of the lesson this morning. And as we think about the attitude, the action, and the results of these three men. Now, what we just saw with Daniel and his friends as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, however you refer to them, it says Daniel purposed in his heart that they would not defile himself. You know, that's really interesting to me. Because we have a phrase, and we say, when in Rome, do what? Do as the Romans, right? Okay? They were taken from their land, brought over to a new place, not by a nice people. Historically, the Babylonians were cruel. And the easy thing for them to do is blend in. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, look, we are in survival mode, guys. We need to do what we need to do to make sure we stay alive. Let's just survive. All right? They didn't do that. They said, well, you know, we're still Jews, Israelites, whatever you want to call them. Yeah, we still got a law we got to abide by. I mean, we know that we're here, but there's still right and wrong that we are bound by. Therefore, even though we are in this foreign place, yeah, we still got to stay pure. That's tough. That would be tough in somewhere. I don't even know if you're not familiar with is even a fair enough statement to give in the situation that they're in. They're practically slaves. All right? And so, when you think about the attitude that they had, and as it mentions that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, I want you to skip down to verse 11 and in verse 12. Because this is Daniel's attitude of purity. That's the first thing I want us to talk about. The attitude of purity that Daniel and his friends had in the eating of the king's meats. So, they could not partake of the things that were provided. And so what Daniel says is, he said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now that's really interesting to me. Because oftentimes when we think about our service to God, I think that sometimes the best way for me to phrase it is you got to play the system a little bit, right? Because what he does, he doesn't say, guess what? I ain't eating it. If you don't like that, you can kill me now. I don't care. there's a time for that. But Daniel's a little bit wiser than that. And I think that's something to take hold of. He says, okay, can I present this option? If you will, we're going to eat vegetables. We're going to drink water. Now, during that time, if we're going to give you a 10-day period, will you check and see if we are just as fit as these other men? And if that's the case, that does not harm you, and that also allows us to serve our God. You see how he created a way to serve God. Okay? Now, sometimes there's not. We'll look at it later. It is what it is. But he said, hey, no, let's, if you will, entertain this option. And we know, even in verse 9, that now God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief priest. So we see that God is evident in this, but there's still this action on Daniel and his friends that's present. And so when we think about that attitude of purity, they did not want to defile themselves. They wanted to remain pure. They wanted to stick to the laws of God and worked those ways in which to do that. I think we even found Paul working the system a little bit, all right? At times he said, nah, I'm a Roman citizen. And they were, oh, snap. And that was a problem. Once they knew that, they're like, we got to change this up. Let's get him out of here. So he used those things in his service to God, okay? I want you to turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we see that Paul tells Titus some important words about purity and remaining pure. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, notice what is said here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so what he says, when he describes us, is that God has set us apart as his people. And one of the qualities that's present for God's people is that we got to be pure. Because it's so easy to be defiled. Everything that is around us is defiled. This is Satan's realm. This world, it is full of evil. Full of it. And therefore, when we think about what our attitude must be, we're either going to conform, all right, or we're going to remain pure. Now, with that in mind, as we think about the importance of purity, and again, always kind of trying to make sure that we walk away with some applications, one of the things that I think is so wonderful when we think about God's people and his followers, I'm reminded in Acts chapter 4, when you had that Peter, John, and that they were preaching at this time, and they said, we know these guys have been with Jesus because of how they were speaking. Because he was different. They were speaking with boldness. They were speaking with courage. And they were fishermen. I said, man, are they that educated? It's like, no, they were that. You know, you remember Jesus of Nazareth? We crucified him. Yeah, him. They were with him. That's the change that you see in him. Do we see that same thing? Do people see it's like, man, there was different about you, bud. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you talk like this? Why don't you carry yourself like, hey, well, I serve somebody greater. And that purity is so necessary in all around us. When we think about entertainment, got to stay pure. Because it's tough. Like we mentioned 2 days ago, it's subtle now, right? Sometimes just overt. Sometimes it's so subtle. Okay, they like to slip things in, and you want to know one of the qualities of Satan, I guess, that I hate. You know, we hate everything about Satan, but one of the things that's so challenging, I think, about Satan is he's so patient. Satan is so patient. He said, look, if it takes me 85 years to get you, I'm okay with that. Because Satan says, I got time. I've already lost. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to wear you down. I'm going to wear you down. I'm going to expose you just a little bit every day. And it'll just slowly corrode us. Just a little and a little and a little. Sometimes we become immune to things. Have you ever seen something bad? And then you see it and see it and see it and see it and see it. And then one time it's like, you don't even recognize it anymore. And that's tough. We live in a world that we mentioned that is so impure. They're so immoral. When we think about our entertainment, I couldn't help but think of one of the areas that just really always latches to purity, and I've talked about my students as well. I'll say the last year, this came up the most, and that's sexual purity, okay? And it is not, I'll just be honest, it's not anything for 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds talking about their first time. It is not on the daily. That's sad. Because what our society, and there have been times I said, man, what do your parents think about that? And here's the kicker, right? Here's where the issue starts. Oh, she put me on birth control. There's the solution. All right? That's the attitude of our world. So don't say, man, you know the young folks. No, I promise you, it's not just us. Because that's the attitude of their parents as well. We had, when we were going through our adoption, there was a situation that had come up, and an individual, I promise you I'm not making this up. Okay, hear me out. He had 39 kids from all different women. Because his thing was, he would go on business trips, right? You know, he would have to travel for his business, go on the business trip, do what he does. Kid pops up, man, well, guess what? He's back home. 39. That's the world, okay? That's what we live in. That's what we live around. And we have to set ourselves apart. I know we're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It says, evil companionship corrupts good habits, correct? Evil companionship corrupts good habits. He says, even the people that you keep around you have to be pure, or else it will corrupt you. And so there are times we have to draw lines. There's only so far we can go with those in the world that are not Christians. There have to be lines. I was like, look, he's a good coworker. He may be a good buddy of mine, maybe a companion, an associate, but it all stops there. You can't be my friend and not be in Christ. You can't be my girlfriend and not be in Christ. You can't be my fiance. You can't be my wife and not be in Christ. But that's what many Christians have given into. Dating has become a tool for evangelism. It's like, well, we're studying. That doesn't change anything. Don't muddy that water, right? We're standing at the altar as a Christian, and my best man doesn't share the same faith as me. We got to start getting flags up. Because when I look at these men in Daniel chapter 1, they said, hey, us four, we going to be pure. They didn't say, hey, let's just think about kind of other guys around them, think about them, maybe eat just a little bit of the, drink a little bit of the wine, and then eat our vegetables on the side, make sure we're cool with all the... No, they said, hey, we got to stay pure. Turn back over to the text. That's the attitude. What was the action? Well, they didn't eat. Right? The attitude was, hey, I'm going to remain pure. You know what they did? They followed through. That is so important. Attitude of purity, and they followed through by saying, we're not going to do it. All right? Because that decision came up. They had to go and talk to the leaders that were present, that were over the situation, to make sure about that. All right? And as we mentioned, that finding a way to serve God. We've referenced this I think a couple times I usually kind of mention at least the phrase to some extent in our invitation, but it's actually my favorite Bible verse. That's where y'all find me just mentioning a lot. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, we see that Paul is going to say that I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what Paul says is, look, I died to myself in order to live to Christ. And that's the illustration that's provided in Romans chapter 6, correct? That we die in that water of baptism and we are raised anew as new creatures. Well, you know, with that, when we died to ourselves, we submitted ourselves completely to God. And in that submission, we submitted our trust to God as well. I think this took a lot of trust on these four men in God. To say, Lord, let this work out. However it was going to work. But we see the trust that they had in their God as well. Now when we think about our trust that is present in God, that's so important. And I think in times like this, specifically a financial hardship, because gas, we probably still got a minute before it goes down. Probably still got a little bit of time. And that's all right. Like we mentioned, it is what it is. Not fun, but it is what it is. Groceries going down. We probably got a minute before grocery prices started to go back down to where they were. We all in a tough spot. Don't worry. That is a command in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't worry. Lord said, you know, I take care of the birds. I take care of the flora, the flowers and the grass. He says, so don't worry, because I'm going to take care of you. And you want to know what's so wonderful about that promise? God gave it. And God can't lie. Right? He said, God, again, he does not choose. It's not that he chooses not to lie. It says, in hope of eternal life, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So when he promises that he's going to take care of you, that you're going to be provided for, he can't break it. Because if God can break a promise, well, he's no longer righteous. We can have like a campfire with these. If God can break his promise. So that's a wonderful thing. Because we don't find worry among these men. They put that faith and their trust in God and they're going. Now, what was the result? In verse 17. Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 17. Notice what the result is for this situation. As the 10 days expires, it passes. They bring all of these young men, our four characters that we've mentioned, and also all the others that were in this experiment. They bring them before the king, and here's what happens. As for the four young men, in verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all dreams. And at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers and who were in all his realm. And we even find after the 10 days, they were more fit. They were strong and they were ready. Now, was that the fruit and was that the water and vegetables? Do we need to, it's like, I need to get right. Let me just go to a water and vegetable diet. All right. One, that, I'm not saying water and vegetables are not good for you. Kids, eat your vegetables. Adults, eat your vegetables. I'm just saying, I know you're grown, but you still need to take care of yourself. It wasn't that. It was God. It was that attitude and dedication that they had. So what was the result? Well, they benefited. They profited. They were richly blessed because of their dedication, their attitude of purity, the action that they stood on. And because of that, they were blessed by God. And that is a wonderful thing. We find in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, one of the things that Jesus mentions within the Beatitudes is this. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's that attitude of purity. That heart, that mindset of being undefiled from all that is around us will allow us to be justified and see our God. And I could not help, as I thought about those results that happened, things that we see that are tangible. You know, there was a situation. I don't remember exactly what he said, but DJ had said something. And you know when you're kind of doing something, and I'm still getting used to this phrase, as a parent, doing something, and you hear your kids say that, and you're like, "So come on, what'd you say? What was that? Where did he hear that from? DJ, why did you say that?" So I'm looking at my child. I say, "Oh, you know, DJ, why did you do that? Or why did you say that?" I mean, it wasn't anything, but it was just something I didn't like. And so the first person that I need to look at is obviously Stasha. Yeah, I thought I was going to look at her. No, I don't look at Stasha. Right, I'm looking at my wife. That's who he's around the most. Like, "Stasha, there's been times she's like, yeah, I think he maybe overheard me, someone on the phone, something. Sorry. I'm like, okay. Don't make me get on you next." At the end of the day, you know what I had to do? What we had to do as parents? Oh, you got to look in the mirror. Because it's so interesting to see something that you cannot stand in your child. Because, again, you don't like everything about your kids. It's okay. I wonder where they get it from. And it's so funny sometimes that that's what people don't like about you. So, when we think about those results, those things that come, sometimes we gotta look. And it's like, man, you know, I gotta look at myself. And the results that are happening, because of me. And I got to take responsibility. And I got to make changes within ourselves. One of the next events that happens in Daniel chapter 1, in the book of Daniel, we find that there's kind of, maybe to some extent, a bit of a break here. We see that in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and Daniel is able to interpret those dreams. And he kind of moves up within the kingdom. And then at one point, we find that Nebuchadnezzar creates this golden image. And that's in chapter 3. So please turn with me to chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Notice what happens with the worship of this golden image. In verse 1, it begins and says this: "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is command, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, this symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay. Is there any question about what they were supposed to do? Pretty clear. Worship the idol when you hear the music, or burn. Idol, burn. Those were your two options. Very clear. Okay? Now, skip down to verse 12, because we find that, remember, in the chapter 2, everybody gets promoted. Daniel gets promoted a little bit higher, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they get promoted too. All right? Now, verse 12, they come to Nebuchadnezzar. These Chaldeans, they come, and they're like, oh, king, live forever. You know, they butt him up, and they say, you know, we got to tell you something. And what they got to tell him is, there are certain Jews, in verse 12, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, what was their attitude? What was the attitude of our characters of these men here? Well, it was an attitude of servitude. They said, you know, we are not going to offer our worship to anybody besides the true and living God. It's just not going to happen. They didn't bow down, and they weren't just normal citizens, right? I don't remember exactly what president I don't remember if it was President Obama or it was President Trump, but there was a stir. It was a big stir, and again, they stir everything and anything. But one of those presidents, again, don't remember which, did not put his hand over his heart when he did the pledge. And the media went, they were like, he is unpatriotic. He's the president, but he's unpatriotic. Right? And now, he stood at attention. He stood and it was, you know, like he was watching. It wasn't like he was talking. He just didn't do that. And they went crazy. Well, why did they care? Because he's the president, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ain't just these average guys. They're high up in the kingdom. All right? So these are leaders that are not submitting to the king. Oh, that's a challenge. That's a problem. All right? That's division. And so that attitude, when we think about our God, remember in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, it says God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. On Sunday, we talked about how much Jesus loves us and all that he has done to express that love for us. Well, you know, if I sent my son to die for people and they decided to serve somebody else, I'm going to feel some kind of way. I'm just going to let you know that wouldn't sit well with me. If I created you and you decided to serve a dumb idol that can either speak, hear, talk, or do anything else, and all that I provide for you, everything that you have, all good things you have are a blessing from me, I'm going to feel some kind of way. And we understand jealousy. Now, again, there's a bad jealousy, right? We know that the scriptures teach that. But I'm going to tell you, Brother Verley, in case it ever happens, I don't think it ever will, but just I want some witnesses just in case. If y'all see Stasha one day walk in here, and there's somebody who does not look like me, and his name is not Jonathan Carswell, y'all make sure to let me know. And when you let me know, just know there are going to be a lot of emotions. Anger is going to be one. Jealousy is going to be another. Because I'm going to say, man, I done put too much time into her for you to have her on your arm. I provided for her. We've had children together. Not you. And our world has says, well, that's toxic. That's not okay. I mean, you're crazy. That's my wife. Okay? So that same emotion is with God. God says, that's my people. That's us. So these men said, hey, our attitude, we ain't serving no other gods. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 15 here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice what Paul is going to mention to Timothy when we consider this topic of an attitude of servitude. We are told to be diligent, to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are active. Be diligent. That's an ongoing process for us to stand justified. Present yourself approved. Now, yesterday we talked about what is your function. Notice this term right here, a worker. Because we working. We grinding. We're doing everything we can. We trying to say, okay, how can I serve my Lord? And with that in mind, as we think about, really the reason Israel is in captivity is what? Idolatry. Couldn't shake it. They struggle with, go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. They leave Egypt and they making golden calves. They struggle and struggle and struggle with idolatry. But you know, we often say that an idol is anything that comes before our service to God. Take that a step further. An idol is anything that comes before your diligence to God. Because if it stops you from being diligent, it separated you. We have now not carried out the command. And that can be so many things. That can be work. That can be activities. That can be school. That can be other people. That can be your friends. That can be your spouse sometimes. You fill in the blank. But anything that comes before my complete dedication to my Lord, that's not an idol. That's not okay. And we've allowed certain things, okay, to become those idols for us, to where they take us away. Sometimes they take us away from the assembly, all right? Whether it be, again, boss, I know you said Sunday morning, I'll be there. Got it. Look, it only happens twice a year, but we got that one travel ball game. Starts about 9. Just got to be there. And then even, you know, we've talked about COVID a little bit and everything with it. It was really interesting and how crafty Satan is. Satan made worship into an idol. Y'all ever thought about that? So we distorted the way that we're supposed to worship. And if we weren't careful, worshiped in an unauthoritative manner. And we've talked about, look, virtual, can't worship. Now we can study, we can do all those different things. It's not the same. Can't take the Lord's Supper over Zoom. But what Satan did, he said, well, you got to worship God, right? So go ahead and do it so that you're fulfilling your command to God. But didn't God say don't do it that way? No. It's COVID. So you can do it that way at least for a time. Brethren, we can't let them get in like that. Okay? We can't let Satan run us in that way. We must search the scriptures daily and know that God deserves our diligence. He deserves the one thing that we don't like to give. The one thing that cost us the most. And what's that? Your time. That's it. That's what costs you the most. You ever had somebody waste your time? Oh, man. Like, it does not irk you to your core sometimes? I guess one thing is something like you give somebody a dollar and they it's like, okay, whatever. You wasted my dollar or it went out the window. Whatever. But when they waste your time, we say, I could have been doing this, 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 and this. And then we even say, I will never get that time back. That's why it's so precious to us. Because once it is gone, it is gone. Same way when we lose our time to God. When we go that one day without studying, that's that one day without studying. That day without praying, that's that day without praying. And not being diligent in those things add up. We got to give them our time. We got to be diligent. Well, what was the action? What was the action? Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar asked him again. He's like, are you going to bow down? You know what they said? Nah. They didn't. They said, we're going to serve God. And in the face of an idol, while everybody else is bowing down to worship him, we're not going to succumb. And so when we think about, as we mentioned in our comparison, that we in 1 Peter chapter 2 are sojourners, are pilgrims in this world. And we think about the situation that we're in. We have to be careful. Sometimes we get better leaders than others. Do we agree with that? Sometimes we get better governors. Sometimes we get better mayors, president, congress people, whatever. Sometimes they're better than other times. And we are thankful. Do not let a day go by that we're not thankful for the freedom to assemble as we are right now. We thank God for that. Now, does that excuse everything else? Does that mean it's like, well, you know, like we talked about Wednesday, there's rampant sexual immorality. There's disregard for the home. There's disregard for marriage in our society that is just so interesting that it kind of just becomes I don't really know how to put it. It becomes trial and error, I think, is kind of what it is. And you talk to people who are on there, and again, this is unlawfully, all right? We're not talking about somebody who's passing on, no problem in that regard. But I remember talking to somebody, she's a Christian now. So faithful. She's a wonderful lady. She was on marriage number 5. And she told, I was like, Miss, you know, sister, how did that? She's like, it didn't matter. But if I didn't like him, I just moved on to the next one. If I didn't like him, I just moved on to the next one. We're over 50%. I mean, we've talked about it. We are over 50% for most marriages. The majority of marriages end in divorce. That's the world we live in. Now, do we say, well, we have this freedom to worship, so we just got to sweep all those other things under the rug and not worry about it because we don't want to lose this freedom? No. We got to address it all. Be thankful, but don't let your thankfulness cease. You're speaking against evil, against things contrary to what the Scripture has mentioned, to what the Scripture has provided us, and it's easy. It's easy for that to happen. I'm not telling you to get caught up in politics. I'll be completely honest with you. I just don't like it overall. But that doesn't mean I get to become disconnected to everything that happens in the world. That doesn't mean That means I need to even more know how to address the situations that are going on. Because if it becomes political, guess what? Everybody's going to be a part of it. So those issues, we got to know how to tackle. I can mention from marriage to sexuality to racism to taxes and all those different things. All those are biblical topics and issues that we can say, no, here's what God says. Here's what you got to do. And we don't get to hide behind, well, you know, freedom to worship. That's all we need to worry about. I'm cool. I don't worry about it. No, that's not how it works. These men didn't. They said in front of everybody, I'm just letting you know, I don't serve that God. Don't forget that. Don't let that slide by. Well, what was the result? Well, they were sent before Nebuchadnezzar, as we mentioned. And I want us to turn back over here into the book of Daniel. Into the book of Daniel here. Notice verse 15. as they ask, is it true? Just one more time. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar does is he gives them a second chance. He says, I'm going to give you one more time. He says, now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is God who will deliver you from my hands? It's a strong statement. Ooh. Well, what happens is they say no. For the second time. That'll be the last thing that we talk about, so we're going to hold that. But that was the result. Wait, but the cards are this. That ain't how it happened last time, though. Like, you know, last time it was, like, really great. You know, last time they didn't eat the food, and then because of that, they were exalted, right? Like, they moved up the ladder. So when we serve God, doesn't that mean the reaction has to be good? That something good has to happen, right? Nah. They serve God, and Nebuchadnezzar says, yeah, I'm going to kill y'all. So when we think about the result, they had to stay. And again, second time, right? So I don't know how it all transpired, okay? I get the impression there's maybe a little bit of time. I don't know that amount of time. But it's one thing to do it once. It's another thing to do it twice. Now, in front of the king, this time, they said, nah, king, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down in his face. So, we must stand on the commandments of God in the face of adversity. With adversity not only knocking in your door, sometimes adversity can be in our own homes. Where do we stand? Where do we put that trust? And as Christians, it's very simple. It's not, complicated. God's word makes it simple. If you'll turn over again to 2 Timothy, I want us to start in chapter 2, but at the beginning of the chapter, this time in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, notice what the scriptures provide for us here. It says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you want your life to be easy, if you want an easy path and road, don't be a Christian. It's not an easy path. You're different. You dress different. You talk different. You discuss different things. Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, you know what you're doing. People look at you different. People ostracize you. Your family will ostracize you at times. You have to face persecution. So what we have to be as Christians is strong. That's what Paul just said. Be strong. This is not as he mentions us as soldiers here, it's not for the weak. If you ain't got it, you got two options. Get out or get tough. And we know how to get tough. You got people around you to help you get tough, to get strong. But those are the options. Question, as we think about the United States of America, do you want a scared soldier running into battle with a gun? Nah, I'm good. So why does God need scared soldiers? So we got to go in. Got to rush in. Got to be tough. We have to be strong, folks. And oftentimes, as we mention, that adversity can create hardship. And the greatest strength that we can often have is in one another. And that's so wonderful about the kingdom and the body that has been created. Now, the last point here for us, if you will, turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Back over into Daniel chapter 3. We're going to pick up right where we left off in verse 16. Now, what's going to be the attitude? We saw the result is they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you got one more chance. That's it. And we got some fire that's going, seemingly from what we find here in the text as well. He said, you got one more chance. What you going to do? Well, here's what happens. In verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, go back to verse 14. What were your two options? Worship or fire? Worship or fire? What did they just choose? They chose fire. In a really bold way. Right? Like, there's so much to take about everything that they just said. Because it wasn't just, no, he's not going to worship. It was like, look, O king, yeah, they didn't disrespect him. O king, we don't even got to answer you. I mean, there's really no reason for us to even continue this. If God delivers us, great. But if he doesn't, there's somebody above you. And it's a true and living God. That was their answer to possibly the most powerful person on the earth at that time. So you want to know their attitude? Death. They said, we're going to die. We are ready to die. That was it. That was the commitment that they had made to serving God. Serving God for these men was the only option. And that's a powerful thing. That their attitude was, I'm going to serve God, what happens, happens. And then they let their silence speak. And it just reminds me of Jesus. You remember when Herod said, why are you the Son of God? Say, Jesus was silent. Sometimes our silence can speak so much louder than our words. And as we allow God's word to simply resonate in what we have already done. Because they already didn't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I'm going to give you one. No need. No need for us to answer you. No need for us to bow down. We've already made the decision. Well, what was the action? Okay. Verse 19. Gets a little tough here. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Okay. This is a side note. I just love the divine wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Notice this next phrase, and the expression on his face changed. Like, you can see it. It's like he's mad. And have you ever seen someone, like, smile and just... Like, I wonder how, but that's such a wonderful picture for it. It's just amazing what the Holy Spirit provides for us. Those details. That he was not only mad, his expression even changed. And notice what he does. It says, it changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into this burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What was the result? For us in the story right now, these men are toast.
That was a poor choice of words.
These men are dead. They're done. And you want to know what their action was? They were faithful to the end. To the very end. You know, it's one thing, right? That you got people, it's like, no, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to do it. We're not going to stand. And then you see him heating up the furnace. I don't know if they can feel the heat, I don't know, but furnace starts to heat up. Then it's like, and then they bind you. No, okay. We'll bow down. All right, you got me. That's what happens in a lot of situations. Right, when you think about court, you got somebody that's lying. Like, I mean, they'll hold to that lie. It's like, all right, man, you're right. He's getting a life sentence. I think we're going to give you a life sentence too. Well, you know, it's funny that I just remembered who did it. That happens all the time. Because people won't die for a lie. They won't. They won't die for a lie. These men are faithful. Literally to the very end. They died for the cause of God. Irreversible. When life is gone, we don't get it back. That's it. And all that work that they have done came to this point. That's not the end of the story, though. Now, in verse 24, as it says, now notice what happens. What's the result? We saw the attitude. We saw the action. Well, what's the result? Well, notice what happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered to the king, true, O king. Said, look. He answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Wait, who? Who was that? That Nebuchadnezzar just acknowledged? Didn't he just say, who is the God that will serve me? Now that's important. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know, he was not ignorant of who God was. He didn't acknowledge who God was. And this verse shows that. He knew who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served, though. The Most High. It says, come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come from the midst of the fire. I want us to skip down there to verse 29. When they come out of the fire, you would have never known they were in the fire. It says their clothes weren't burned. They didn't smell like smoke. They didn't smell like fire. Nothing was on them. And what Nebuchadnezzar does, he says in verse 29, therefore I decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Well, they were saved. And through their standing on God's word, notice how God spread. Nebuchadnezzar believes, and Nebuchadnezzar then says, and you know, if anybody that I have authority over serves another God, I mean, it's one thing if you went back to the furnace, but he said, I'm going to cut you up in pieces and burn your house down. All right. Okay. That was the result of their faithfulness to God. In 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to reference this because I have two verses that I would like us to end on. I'm going to reference 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through verse 8. Paul, he knows he's going to die. These are the last words that we have written by the Apostle Paul. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the faith, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Says, finally, there's laid up for me
that crown of life, that crown of righteousness. And that's it. That's what we get from Paul. The last thing that he has to say is saying, now, notice this, that I've been faithful. And he says, and I look forward to the reward that my God has promised me. I think we oftentimes live and we consider judgment day that when we get there, it's kind of like, we're good, God, we're good. Whew. Great. Glad I made it in. That means we ain't doing something right. The promise has been given to us. It's been prepared. And if we can't say, Lord, come now. Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I've done all that you have asked. I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I'm ready to suffer anything that comes. Because Paul, he's not, like, he's done with his writing, but he still has to stand at execution and stand on his faith. Because if he denies it, they don't cut his head off. He's good to go. But he also dies for the cause of Christ. If we're not ready, because I'll be honest, it's probably not super likely in general that you're going to have to die directly for Christ. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. That's really not the question. Are you living for him? Because that can be, you know, a little bit tougher sometimes. To say, all right, every day, are you serving me? Every day, are you being diligent? Every day, are you growing? That's, I wonder, that's to some extent an even greater challenge. But that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. That was the attitude of these men and the result. I would like us to end our lesson in Zechariah, or two verses, Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 9. Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 9. The scriptures tell us this. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says, I will bring the one third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 38, Paul says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These men were tried by fire. Literally. They went through the trial of having their life on the line. Our trials may be different. They may say, well, if you don't do this, we're going to fire you. They may say, well, you know, if you don't do this, you're not coming to the family reunion. You're not seeing your grandkids. You're not seeing your nieces. You're not seeing your nephews. We're done with you. We're cutting you off. They may say, we're not going to be friends no more. You fill in the blank. But you're going to face trials. Use those trials to grow, to be polished, to come through Because only the stronger are going to come through. That's the thing. Got to push through those adversities. Got to push through those trials. And it starts with your attitude. You got to have the right mindset. And then you got to do something. And we know when we do something from the right mindset, it's going to be all right. And then the result, well, I don't know. Sometimes, maybe great. You may be blessed. Other times, you may suffer. That's all right. Because each trial that you go through, each trial that gold goes through, every time it goes through the fire, it becomes purer and purer and stronger and stronger. So let us be tried by fire, tried by adversity, and come through as the soldiers that are needed for our Lord. If you are here this evening, again, we offer you the chance to be a part of the body of Christ. There's a condition, though. You got to die. It's not about you anymore. You got to live in service to the Most High, the God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same God. If you are a Christian, and maybe you just need to be lifted up, maybe you need encouragement, let us help you. We beg for you to let us help you. Or if something has separated you from God, make it right. I don't know if we'll get to tomorrow. I don't know. It's not promised. So make it right now as we stand and sing.